Well, as you're probably aware, the society that you and I live in is one which very much values success. When you watch TV, it's not uncommon to see stories about the sports person who trained for hours a week for many years before getting that gold medal, or the business person who went from being an average working class citizen to becoming a multimillionaire, or the student who started off in some small country school but became a famous scholar, or the mother who apparently has managed to hold down being a mum while still having this really successful career. We value success. Those are the things that we like to talk about. And that's all well and good, of course. It's nice to watch. It's good to be happy in the fortunes of others. But the reality of the matter is that, okay, not all of us get there, do we? Not all of us win the gold medal. Not all of us become the next CEO. We don't all become ducks of our school. We don't all find it easy to manage a family. Not all of us are the all-round, regular, nice guy that we wish we were. We just don't all get there. In fact, the reality is that when push comes to shove, all of us have areas in our own lives, and probably more than we'd like to admit, where we feel like we've failed. We haven't done great in our job, or we haven't been good at music or sport or education. Feel like we've been a pretty average dad or a pretty average mum. We realise that as a spouse we've been hard to live with, or just generally in relationships that we haven't had a lot of success. Maybe we've just focused in on one area and another area of our life has gone to ruin. Whatever the case, the reality is that when we're honest with ourselves, all of us have areas in our lives where we've failed. We haven't been what we wish we were, or worse, when it comes to moral issues, we haven't been what we know we should be. We've failed. So the question is, how are you going to deal with your failures? How do you get past them? The reality is, if you don't know how to deal with your failures, they will crush you, won't they? And we get thoroughly deflated. And so how do you deal with your failures? It's a basic question, and I believe it's a question which the Bible gives the most encouraging and helpful and satisfying answers that you can find anywhere at all. And so I want us to look at this passage that we've just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and verses 18 to 34. Now, the writer here is dealing with issues to do with success and failure. And as we read what he has to say, we learn that God is able to overcome failure, and that we are not to find meaning in personal success. So as we look at this passage, I want to say to you that if you want to deal with your failure, you need to remember three things. Firstly, God used the failure of the cross. We see that there in verses 18 through 25. In verse 18 we read, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Okay? The message of the cross is foolishness. What he's saying is that the central event of Christianity, the very death of Jesus on the cross, that event is an event which many people despise. Many people look at what happened at the cross and they say, well, that guy Jesus, what a loser. I mean, he died as a criminal on a cross. And you want to hold that up as a central aspect of your faith. You want to parade a dying man on a cross as your saviour. Just stupid. He's a failure. That's foolishness, they say. Okay, look at some of the reactions in that day, back then, to the idea of Jesus on a cross. You look down to verse 22 and it says, "For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness." See, what it's saying there is that both Jews and Greeks thought that the whole message of Jesus on a cross was just silly. The Jews, you've got to understand, they were people that were always after a sign. God had done amazing things in their history, the crossing of the Red Sea and other things like that. So they thought that the Messiah, the Saviour, when he came, he would do amazing things just to prove himself to them. And of course, Jesus had done amazing things, the feeding of the 5,000, healing the lame and blind and so on. But what they didn't expect was that the Saviour King would die a humiliating death on a cross. That wasn't part of the program. That's not what they were expecting. And so Jesus couldn't be the Saviour, they thought. In the same way, for the Greeks, they loved wisdom. They loved wisdom and philosophy and logic. And so for them, the idea that someone who'd been condemned on a cross as the lowest of all criminals, the idea that he could be the saviour of the world, that just defied logic. It just didn't make sense. And so what you see is that the cross sounded to many, when they first heard it, like a failure. They couldn't believe that God would use something like that for his purposes. But he did. Because in God's unsearchable ways, he had planned to have Jesus, an innocent man, die the death of a criminal, so that those who trust in him can be set free. Because an innocent man has died the death of the guilty, those who really are guilty are able to be set free because he's paid the price for them. You see, Jesus' death on the cross, it looked like a failure, but actually through it, God was achieving something great. He was achieving salvation for all those who would put their trust in Jesus. And so God's able to use failure. He's able to do something good, even out of that which is bad. He uses failure. And that whole idea is just central to Christianity. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that where we've experienced moral failures, where we've actually done the wrong thing, we've lied, we've cheated, we've lusted after someone else, we've stolen, we've been sexually immoral, that we should just shrug that off and keep on going with it because we figure that God can still use that for good. That's just not what I'm saying. Okay, sin is serious. It's so serious that Jesus had to die for it, that the Son of God had to die for it. And so we shouldn't treat sin lightly. But what I am saying is that where we failed, and even where we failed morally, we've sinned, we can know that God is able to use that failure for good. The Bible teaches that if we would turn away from our sin, if we would turn from it and trust in Jesus, he will bring good even out of bad. God's a God who's able to use failure. And that whole idea that God uses failure is just absolutely central to the message of Christianity. It's at its heart. You go to the cross, and there what you have is failure to many, but it's actually part of God's plan for the salvation of the world. He uses the failure of the cross. And we've got to be able to grapple with that if we're going to be able to cope with our own failures. And then also, secondly, let's remember that God works with failures more than with the successful. That's what verses 26 through to verse 28 is about. It says there, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. What the writer's doing there is he's asking the Corinthians to have a look around and look at the kinds of people that God has saved. Who has God saved? What kind of people are they? Well, more often than not, he's saying, they were not the super successors of the world. They weren't noblemen, philosophers, rich businessmen, people like that. The reality is that in the ancient world, Christianity in the ancient world came more often than not for people who were very average, even poor people, even needy people. It was these kinds of people that often were Christians. Those were the types of people that were being saved. Now, it's not that some noble people weren't saved, it's not that some rich people weren't saved and so on, but the majority of people were just your average, everyday, ordinary people. And that's been the case down through the ages. Again, it's not that some wealthy or noble people aren't converted, but on the whole, it's been your everyday, average, ordinary, everyday people. And often it's been your poor people that come to Christ. And the writer here is pointing that out. And he's saying, have you noticed this kind of bias in God, this kind of tendency in God, that he often saves people that the world doesn't actually think very much of? People that might be described as foolish or weak or base. These are the people that he often saves while walking past the successful. Now, in a moment, I'll explain to you why it is that God does this. But for now, what I want you to appreciate is just that it's often the way that God works. God likes to work with people who some people might think of as failures. He likes to work with failures. And so when you experience failures in your life, you don't need to get despondent. You don't need to feel like you're beyond help, or like you might as well give up. No, the truth of the matter is that failures are the very people that God likes to work with. That's the kind of material that he likes to use. He likes to get things that are... He's like a renovator. He likes to get things that are beaten up and broken and out of order and then fix it up and shape it and restore it into something which is new. That's what he likes to do. And so we're not to get despondent where we fail. Yes, we should mourn and confess our sin and seek to put those things right. We need to deal with our sins, the wrong things that we've done, honestly, and turn from them and be ready to accept any consequences of our failures, of the things that we've done. But having faced our failure in that way, we then look up and we say, praise God, the failures of this world are what God likes to work with. I'm ready, Lord, for you to work with me. Please, would you transform me into something new? God likes to work with failures. That's truth number two. And then the third truth that we need to remember is that God wants you to find your success in him. That's what the writer is saying in verses 29 through to 31. Now, so far in this section, the writer has been saying that God prefers to work with the weak and foolish and despised of this world. And then in verse 29, he explains why God likes to work with people like that. He says in verse 29, why? He says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, what he's been saying is, God has this bias toward working with failures so that they can't boast when they're around him. See, the reason why God doesn't work so much with the successful is because often the successful in the world find it hard to imagine that their success was due to God. Often the successful in the world take credit to themselves. They think that they're the ones that actually earned their success. And so what God does is he saves people who haven't achieved that much, or he saves people who can see the failures in their life. So, when God saves them, they respond, wow, imagine that God could save someone like me. What a great God he is. Or when God does something amazing in their life, they go, wow, my life was just in such a shambles, but then God came into my life, and now look at what he's done. He's done such amazing things. He's done such amazing things. Not me, him. See, when God transforms someone who hasn't been doing too well on their own, it becomes obvious that the thing that made the difference was God. And that's why God likes to work in people who have failed. He works in people who have failed because his power shines more brightly when it's set against the dark background of our own failures. The more we see our own failure, the more we will be able to see the difference that God makes to us. And we will give him the praise that he deserves. So the last thing that I'm trying to say to you tonight on this matter of success and failure is, remember that God wants you to find your success in him. That's where he wants you to find your success. He doesn't want you to find your success in yourself. So you don't need to feel like you have to. In fact, you shouldn't be trying to find your success in yourself. He wants you to find your success in him. You know, one of the problems of the way that we handle failure is that too often we keep on going back to ourselves for the solution. We look to ourselves to get us out of this mess. And that can be incredibly disheartening, can't it? I mean, we failed before, so what guarantee is there that we're going to do any better this time? It can actually be really disheartening. But you see, that's not how God wants us to handle failure. Now, what God wants us to do when we experience failure is to take those failures to him and then look to his help in our failures. That's how he wants us to handle failures. Okay, that's what happens, for example, in salvation, isn't it? How is a person saved from their sin? Well, in salvation, a person lays out their moral failures before the Lord. They confess, I've done the wrong thing. I can't help myself. I just can't help myself. I can't atone for my sin. Nothing that I do will be good enough to make up for my failures. And then they seek the Lord for help. Please, God, would you deal with my sin through what you have done in your Son Jesus? They lay their failures before the Lord and they seek his help through Jesus. And the Lord helps them. It's what the writer is talking about in verse 30, where he says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That verse, without going into the details, is saying that Jesus has done for these people everything that was necessary for their salvation. So that in verse 31, you see there that the only person left to praise is God. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord, he says. And so the point is that in salvation we take our failures to the Lord and we trust him to help us with them. That's what we need to do with all failure. We seek our success in the Lord. Take our failures to him, seek his help for the future. We don't rely on ourselves, we rely on God. There's a verse that in the Bible that puts it this way. It says this. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And you know, when we experience failure in our lives, that should humble us. It should actually help us realise that we haven't got everything worked out and that we need God's help. Failure is there to drive us to God. It's meant to make us seek him. Now, sadly, some people don't do that. Some people keep on relying on themselves and relying on themselves and relying on themselves. But what you've got to understand is that it won't last long. In the end, if you keep on relying on yourself, what you're going to find out is that one day it's just not going to happen for you. It's just not going to work for you. One day you just won't be able to find the success that you had imagined you could achieve by yourself. Okay? Whether it's circumstances changing in your life, or losing your job, or losing a relationship, or just getting old, or whatever it might be, one day all of your self-effort just isn't going to work for you. And if all that you have at that time is to rely on yourself, you're going to fall very, very hard. See, if you want a lasting way of dealing with failure, you've got to be seeking your success in God. You've got to be relying on him and genuinely seeking his help. And if you do that, you will find that he is well and truly competent to take your failures and weave good into your life in spite of your failures, and sometimes even through them.